look, we have a little meeting we do as a staff. We get together and we talk about how Sunday goes. And I told him the only fail from the week after the week of the Masters is that we didn't walk up to the Masters, you know, theme music. So maybe we'll be weaving some different things in the future. Who knows? Stay tuned. Well, another warm welcome. If you just slipped in the last few minutes, we're really glad that you're here this morning. It has been a big weekend for us as a church community, having our doors open to the neighborhood. Just yesterday, having so many people coming through to be able to utilize our facilities as they're preparing to run their race is just another sign and example. This is what it is for us to be a downtown church. Our doors are open, meeting needs. Practical needs is finding a place to use the bathroom and grab a sip of water before running a big, long race. That's just part of it. And yesterday, a big thank you to Caleb Cummings and all the teams of people who worked so hard to make that happen as well. It's been exciting for my family and I. I think we're 4 weeks into this. Somebody in here is probably keeping better track of that than I am. And we really enjoy settling into Nashville. Yesterday, my daughter Perry and I really enjoyed being around for the marathon in the morning. And then my son Shepherd and I made it to our first Nashville SC match last night. That was a lot of fun too. And I guess the biggest news just from us in our side is our crate from London with all of our stuff. It arrived on Friday as well. So we're continuing to make our way home here in Nashville as well. Really glad to be settling in with you. Look, we're gonna get into it. It's John chapter 11 this morning. We'd love for you to have a Bible open for all of us to be able to meet there. John chapter 11. This is a very long encounter with Jesus. There's a lot of verses given to this. And by the way, with that, if you're new to the Bible or just kind of coming back to it, no worry, using the table of contents right up front. And again, as you find your way around, those large numbers that you'll see, those are chapter numbers. And we're going to have a look at verses 1 to 44. I'm not going to read all of that for us today, but just as we're even holding the book and finding our way, those smaller numbers refer to verses. If this is new to you or a bit unfamiliar, that's what we're talking about. Even as I say, look at this verse, that's what we're considering as we go. We're right in the middle of a teaching series where we're considering Jesus is. Jesus describes himself for us. It's Jesus in his own words here at Nashville First. Where he's been giving us these different I am sayings. And here today, he calls himself the resurrection and the life. But we need to reflect on this first. If he's calling himself the resurrection and the life, the very obvious fact that we have to have in view is that issue of death. So let me just ask you, how do you deal with death? What is that like? How do you deal with it? It's a conversation maybe you don't want to talk about. Our death is no doubt coming. It may come tomorrow, may come decades from now, but it is coming. And the fact of death, it casts a real shadow over the whole of our lives. The German philosopher Martin Heidegger, he reminds us with that cheery thought, as soon as a man comes to life, he is at once old enough to die. How do you deal with death? Because running out of life is not the same as running out of sugar. Running out of life is not the same as running out of luck. Running out of life is absolute. It is unbreakable. It is irreversible. So how do you deal with it? Maybe you deal with death by running from it, acting like it's never going to come for you. Maybe that's the way you handle this inevitable reality. Maybe you deal with death by putting all of your energy and focus into this life. There's positive ways to do that. There's negative ways to do that. Maybe you deal with death by trying to get it all done, trying to get it all in, as if there's not going to be more life to live beyond the grave. How do you deal with death? For the Christian, death is falling asleep. It's an instant change. But it's by no means the end of everything, not for the Christian. The event that will change everything for the Christian is the sure and certain return of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the dead, and the making of everything new. Revelation chapter 21, verse 5. That is the reality for the Christian that will change everything. Death is real, death is coming, but for the Christian, death isn't the ultimate moment. When King Jesus, who died, who was buried in the ground, when he rose from the dead, when he returns, that will be the pivotal moment for the Christian. And this is what we get to consider this morning. I want to clue you into a detail in the Gospel of John. You may be aware of this, or you may be coming across it for the very first time. The author of the book that we get to read today, he has a purpose statement in writing. And we don't have to wonder what it is. He just tells us in plain language. It's in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. It's on the screens if you need it there. It says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So what we are reading this morning, it was written with the explicit purpose that you would get to see that Jesus is the Christ, he is the Son of God, that you would believe on him, and in believing in him, you would be filled with new life. That's what this is about. That's why we're studying this book. And that's why we as a church, when we get together, this isn't like, let me tell you some things that I've learned in my very few years on this earth. This is why when we get together, we gather around this word to have a consideration of the Jesus that's presented to us here. So let's get right to it. It's in John chapter 11, first recognize verses 1 through 4. This is the introduction. "Now a man named Lazarus was ill. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother was Lazarus, was now ill, the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus." You can imagine the phone call. I don't know if a text message. You can imagine some sort of communication over to Jesus. "Lord, the one you love is ill." And I want you to pay attention to this. Look down there at verse 4. Jesus said, "This illness will not end in death. No, it is for the glory of God, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Three siblings, characters in this story. We've seen Mary and Martha before at a dinner party. I submit to you, both full of faith and zeal. They just express it in different ways. Martha has this wonderful kinetic soul. She's moving about. She's preparing the way. Then you have Martha. She's content to sit right there at the feet of Jesus and to listen to the words of her Lord and to absorb those messages of life. And here comes the message of Jesus over to Jesus, a family friend. "Lazarus is ill." Why would you reach out to Jesus? Why would Jesus even care? It's because Jesus lived in relationship with people. Jesus had friendships. Jesus had people who he loved and they loved him. Jesus knew what it was to interact with people. Jesus had friendships. It's part of being a healthy person. We want to be a church where we have our own friendships. Maybe we even find a friend around here. Maybe we have another friend somewhere else. But Jesus lived as a relationally connected person. And Lazarus here is referred to as Jesus' friend. They're expecting Jesus to come and to heal their loved one. And Jesus is going to do something that we might not anticipate. John chapter 11, verses 5 to 16. First, notice in verse 5, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he mounted a horse and he started riding as fast as he could to get there as soon as possible." That's not what it says. "So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was for two more days." We probably don't have time for the different sorts of us to put our hand up and share testimony about how when so-and-so was ill or when so-and-so was sick, how we really needed Jesus right here and right now. We needed Jesus to hop on a horse and ride in quick. But instead, in love, he waits. You'll look down at verse 14 as well. "Then he told them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead, Jesus.'" He says, Jesus is saying, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you may believe. I'll admit, these can be difficult words to digest, especially if we've known pain, especially if there's been a moment where we needed Jesus, that moment when it seemed like we really needed him and we needed a present Lord and Savior, but he just seemed far removed and distant. This encounter with Jesus, it has a number of puzzling bits, and here we come upon the first one. Jesus' delay seems to have cost Lazarus his life. Lazarus died while Jesus declined the request to come and help. And what makes this so hard for us, what makes this so confusing to reckon with, is we're given the phrase, Jesus loved Lazarus. And then we're given the inexplicable part, so he waited. My dear wife, it's her birthday tomorrow. This is like saying, I love Elizabeth so much, so I forgot to give her a birthday present. The irony of this is this throws back to a conversation a few hours ago, but we'll talk about that another time. What about those times when Jesus says he loves you and he chooses to delay with you? What I want you to see is that Jesus' delay did not arise from indifference. It didn't even arise from distance. As best as we can tell, they're separated by a gap of maybe 2 miles. His delay provided the space to emphasize something, something that could only be observed if there was space between Jesus and Lazarus right here. He's moving in love. The author of the book tells us this is all given so you could have faith and you could have life. The raising of Lazarus from the dead would be a sign of who Jesus really is. And amazingly, they would not have been able to see the sign if Lazarus had not died. So Jesus says, let us go to Judea, not Bethany, which is the place of great danger. Here we see the disciples, they're expressing their understandable fears. Jesus tells the disciples that he actually knew about Lazarus. It's a weighty encounter. It's apparent to us that Jesus seems to have let Lazarus die so that he can show up and he can demonstrate someone. He can demonstrate something. So how do you deal with death? Let's consider how Martha deals with death. Let's consider how Mary deals with death, and then we'll see how Jesus deals with death. First, observe with me how Martha deals with death. It's in verses 17 to 27. This is where the encounter takes place. And it gets down to the heart of the matter in verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Both the author and Jesus have conspired together now to bring us out to a place where we're presented with this event. And we're led into this zone of we have to choose, are we believing in Jesus or not, based on what we're seeing here. Jesus is back in Judea among the Jews. There's a bit of a backstory there that I don't know if we have time to totally address here. The two sisters have different reactions to Jesus. They respond to death differently. Martha hurries out to meet Jesus. She brings an if-then sort of reasoning to Jesus. Jesus, if you... then this sort of thinking. I wonder, do you bring a kind of if-then this spirit to Jesus when you're in a tough spot, when someone you love around you is experiencing pain or even death? Her words apply an appeal for Jesus to intervene 4 days into Jesus. She appeals to Jesus like he's a sort of intercessor on the same page with Elijah maybe. And her answers, and Jesus answers her with an affirmation. It's in verse 17 to 27. She's saying, yes, Jesus, I know that this will all make sense in the end. This is because for the Jewish people, while the resurrection of one person from history, this wouldn't be a tenable category for them. They had an idea in their worldview and the way they understood reality. They did have an idea that in the very end, all of God's people would somehow be brought back to life. The thing that no one has a category for is any one individual right in the middle of history getting out of a grave and walking around. That's the piece that doesn't square with the larger worldview. And I wonder if we can just hear the weight and the emphasis of some things that Jesus wants to say to us through his word this morning. She's saying, I know in the end, he's going to be raised. In the end, somehow he's going to be taken care of. That's a part of her worldview. But Jesus is standing before her saying, you're so focused on the end. Here's my message to you. I am the end. I am the resurrection. I am the life. So many times we look at Jesus and we're saying, oh, one day, oh, well, someday, and standing before us is the very physical embodiment of Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He is full of life. Jesus says, Martha, I am the resurrection. I am the eschaton. I am the ending that you're looking for. So what Jesus offers, he does not offer us just an extension on this life. And I think there's some of us today, we can find that is really good news because the quality of life might not be everything we wish it were. No, we are broken because our first parents, Adam and Eve, they turned their back on God. They broke God's way, and they tried to live against God's word. And when they did that, they crashed this whole good creation into sin. There's a massive antithesis running through all of this now. For some of us, even our very physical bodies, they don't work the way they should. For all of us, we're going to have to go through this moment of death now. Things are not the way they were meant to be. And Martha, whose faith knows Jesus is a powerful intercessor, she's challenged. She's talking with Jesus. She's saying, one day I know this will get sorted out. And Jesus is saying, I am the someday, and I stand before you now. Church, the someday stands before you, and he stands before us together. The one in whom the end of all things that we're all headed to, he is available today, church. Let's consider how Mary deals with death. We see this in verse 28 to 37. A long encounter, you notice right there in verse 28. After she heard this, she went back and called her sister Mary. The teacher is here. It probably clues us in a little more to Martha and how she thinks. Full of ideas. Can you address me in my mind, Jesus, my teacher? Mary's going to move in a different way. Verse 29, when Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was at that place where Martha and they met. And then get down to it in verse 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. We're interested in verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and he was troubled. Verse 34 said, where have you laid him? They said, come and see my Lord. Verse 35, Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. So Mary hears about Jesus' arrival and she goes out. She makes no request. She simply falls at his feet and pours her heart out. I imagine as a church, we have plenty of Marthas in here and we have plenty of Marys in here as well. Frankly, we need both. Jesus is here to welcome both. Jesus was moved with the deepest emotion in this conflict. Jesus has seen the power of evil ravage his good creation and he is moved deep in his spirit. Jesus wept over the unrepenting hearts of Jerusalem in Luke chapter 19, verse 41. He felt agony before going to the cross in the garden in Mark chapter 14, verses 32 to 42. All of these emotions that Jesus felt, these are emotions that he felt as he did battle with the prince of this world. Why did Jesus get so emotional? Well, part of the reason is he's meeting Mary where she is. Part of the reason Jesus has these emotions coming upon him is Jesus is coming face to face with the curse of death, which he has come to destroy. Part of it was missing a friend. Maybe there's more than this. Let's see how Jesus deals with death. I want to show you four things. First, notice this. Jesus meets us where we are as we deal with death. This is such a comfort. Jesus doesn't remain removed from our situation and just say, fix yourself, come out here, and we'll talk. Jesus meets us where we are. Notice Jesus is going to deal with death. In verse 38, Jesus, once more deeply moved, he came to the tomb. You want to focus on verse 40 as well. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God? These words, they're not doing justice to what we see here in verse 33 and then in verse 38. deeply moved is actually a deeply deficient translation. Greek words, they're different than our English words. They can carry a larger structural freight than our little English words can. When it says he's deeply moved, we actually don't have a great equivalent for this. One scholar goes as far as to literally translate this as Jesus snorted. He snorted like a horse that is getting ready to run. Jesus digs deep within himself. Something deep inside of Jesus was triggered by the events that he was observing. Can we imagine Jesus in this way? So many times we might be guilty. We might have one of these ideas of Jesus that doesn't really square with who he actually is. Mild and meek. Sure, plenty of that. But not in this text. Not when he rides up to this funeral. No, Jesus shows up. Can you see it? Can you imagine the tears coming down his face? Can you hear Jesus snort as if he were a horse? Can you see him starting to tremble when he's looking at the tomb of someone he loves? Jesus is not okay with this. He will not stand by as a passive bystander as death has its way in his world. He will not watch his loved ones be ravaged by death and sin and evil. No, he has come to do battle. John Calvin says, like a wrestler preparing for a contest with a hated foe, the violent tyranny of death, which he came to overcome, now stands before his eyes. This is how Jesus deals with death. I cannot read these words without imagining Muhammad Ali or Anthony Joshua over there off to the side preparing to enter the ring. This is more akin to someone not quietly showing up at a facility for a funeral as much as someone getting ready for a UFC cage match. Jesus is feeling this in his body. So you'll notice in verse 43, he shouts with a loud voice. Snorting, yelling, shouting, tears, a physical movement within his person. Jesus is entering the ring with mankind's greatest enemy. And know what will happen next. Number two, death is a powerful curse, but Jesus indeed is the author of life. Death is powerful, but death hasn't seen anything like Jesus. The author of life stepped into creation. The author of life walks right up to the doorway of death. The depth of death and the love of Christ are about to engage in mortal combat. Yes, outside of Lazarus's tomb here, but it doesn't compare to what takes place on the cross to follow. An immovable object meets an irresistible force. Death meets Christ, and Christ conquers death. What a friend we have in Jesus. He took our sin and our sorrow. He made it his very own. He bore our burden to Calvary, and he suffered and died alone. And look at him. He feels as if it were his very own. He feels every broken heart. He feels every shattered dream. He feels every sorrow. And he is capable of meeting you and helping you deal with death as well. As he addresses each and every one of us today, I am the resurrection and the life. The author points out to us this in verse 47, the raising of Lazarus from the dead is the event that will lead to Jesus' death. Jesus' battle with death begins in chapters 11 with yelling and shouting, and it is a cosmic battle that will end 8 chapters later in his own crucifixion. So what does Jesus have to say to me with the people that I love and I've lost? What does he have to say to you? Well, the answers from the pages of Scripture, they certainly teach us this. He cares. Jesus absorbs the curse of death that we deserve in our place. He snaps the neck of death through his own death. And the only way Jesus could enter into that death was to interrupt Lazarus' funeral to start his own funeral. And I want you to know this, as you and I sit with our questions, we sit with real life experiences that cannot be easily explained, certainly in a moment like this. I want you to know this. Jesus' distance does not mean his denial. Just as Jesus' apparent absence did not indicate that he lost control, it does not indicate that he's faltered in his love. His apparent absence in your life may lead you to consider, maybe he's lost his grip. Maybe he's so concerned with everyone else on my street or in my life that he's actually forgotten I'm here. My friend, again, he was maybe only 2 miles away. I mean, for most of us, I mean, this is something we could probably cover within an hour, I imagine. His delay provided space. Space for Lazarus. Space for people who'd yet to believe. Space for him to show up and to do a work that would lead to the faith of many. The physical death of Lazarus created space. The raising of Lazarus from the dead would be a sign of who Jesus really is. Here's what's amazing. We wouldn't be able to know our God in this way unless we too experienced death. So be assured of this, church. For the Christian, death becomes the doorway to life. Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." John chapter 11, verses 25 to 26. When Jesus died and rose again, he destroyed the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, so that those who were held in life, in lifelong bondage by the fear of death, might be utterly free. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 15. The statement that he makes to Martha is paradoxical. Though you die, you will live. It's paradoxical. Though you die, you won't die. Yet it's ultimately real. It's because for followers of Jesus, we get to live a life where the sting of death, it has been removed. So all that raging hornet or all that raging bee that we might fear so much, all it really is, it's but a fly that'll land and it's going to have to move on. Followers of Jesus, we get to be the kind of people where death becomes the doorway to paradise. Wasn't it Jesus who said to that repenting thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise"? The sting is gone. It's as if he's asleep. I wonder if you noticed, Jesus even says this in chapter 11, verse 11. He's not dead, he's napping. This is what it means for us to die. We walk into the presence of Jesus. Therefore, we can hear the words from 1 Corinthians 15:58. This is what we need to be a church that's steadfast, immovable, always bounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that nothing we do in the hope of the resurrection will be in vain. Romans 4:24 says, "He was delivered over to death for our sins, and he was raised for our justification." Church, I just want to spend a minute trying to apply this to different parts of your life and our life together. Though you die, you won't die. You will live. What better words to comfort us in all of our different ages of life, all of our different life situations that are set up all around this room? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The point of that new creation is we're not trying to go back to how things were. We are headed ahead. We are moving forward in new life. Jesus, the true life, he deals with death by dying. So, church, we have nothing to fear. Jesus died. Death is destroyed. Satan, the one who holds the power of death, he has been destroyed. Death and sin no longer have mastery. Death cannot separate us from his love. This is what leads us to come together to be a people, just as Sandy prayed that we would, to be able to see what the Lord is saying to us in the days ahead, to pool the collective hours and resources that are available, and to say, let's go on a great mission to love downtown Nashville in a new way. Death can't separate us. What will a little bit of ridicule? What will a little bit of trying things and they not working out? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. This is why the gospel, when it's properly understood, it floods people with delight and boldness in the face of death. As we meditate on these truths, we can be like Paul, who sings, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" Oh, that's right. You're but a wasp. You're but a bee. That venomous part of you, it's been removed. All that's left is just a passing encounter, a little bit of a nap, and forever with our God. The death and the death of Christ means victory for those who believe in him. I wonder if we can be a church that walks in that victory. And there's a difference between being a church that walks in victory and doesn't walk in victory, by the way. I don't know if you've noticed, there's a way to go through playing defense. There's a way to move through life or even to kind of hold together as a community of people like this, just trying not to give up any ground. Then there's a way to move through where we're advancing. We're not playing defense, we're playing offense. There's a way to move through this when we realize the death of death and the death of Christ means victory for those who believe. This isn't some happy health and wealth type moment where believe in Jesus and everything will get right. No, you might believe in Jesus and end up in a tomb like Lazarus. But we can know there's victory available both in this life and the life to come. Eternal life, eternal immortality come to all who believe in Jesus, who believe that he died for sinners and he rose from the grave. This is the basic promise of the gospel, and we hear this promise over and over and over again in the pages of the New Testament. But my friend today, maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking about a family situation. You're thinking, I'm dealing with something, and it's not the immediate cause of death. It's just a pain. It's just a problem. I have a child that I'm trying to figure out how I'm going to work with. I'm going to show up at the office later today or tomorrow, and I'm going to meet a coworker who gives me a really hard time. What could this ever have to do with that? Well, you remember Jesus calls himself the resurrection and the life. And this was written today so that you may have life. That is not some fire insurance against hell, though it's part of it. That's not some promise that you get to go back to how you used to do things. That's the promise that you get to live life on an ever-increasing trajectory of being at home with your God and King forever. That kind of hope, it can lead us to endure all kinds of situations, be it a prodigal child or a really picky boss at work. But we can sit with this one, the eschaton, the one who is the end, and we can sit with him and we can allow what he has accomplished for us to start forming and shaping every aspect of our thought life, every aspect of our hearts. We can be the kinds of people that we don't have to view death as something that we're just going to passively sit by and observe. No, we get to see it as something that Jesus has come to destroy with his own body. So whoever you are, wherever you're coming from, and whatever you show up today with, are you really going to resist him? There's high blood pressure, there's snorting, there's yelling. Jesus has already gone to battle for you. The death rate holds solid at 100%. Do you really want to resist him? Look at everything that he is. Look at everything that he has done for you. The offer of Jesus and the offer of this church is open. Maybe this morning you're here and you've been away from Jesus for some time and you just need to kind of have a homecoming. We're into those around here. This could be that day you too get on that road to come home to your loving Father in heaven, walking the road of this text. You'll find him meeting you halfway. Maybe you've been looking for a church home to be a part of. You see Mary surrounded by people grieving with her and helping her move through this. And if that were to happen to you later today, there'd be no one to call. Why don't you find some people? Why don't you find a church to go all in on? Join us here. Let us be your family. Let us be your community. Maybe you've been around this church for some time and you've been weighing it up and thinking, I don't know, should we go all in or should we just hold back? Come in. Be on mission with us downtown Nashville and further beyond. If you want to respond to this teaching in some way, how we say things here, look, the Word of God is open. The Spirit of God is at work in different hearts all around the room. A few of our ministers of this church, they're about to be available at the front of the room. We're here to meet with you and to pray. We're here to talk next steps towards joining this church or help you figure out what it means to become a follower of Jesus, who offers to absorb death for us. I give these three final scriptures in conclusion. Jesus says in John 5:24, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 51, I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Hear the words of Jesus in John 11:25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that you would comfort our hearts. You sent your Spirit into the world to be the Spirit of comfort, to rest on all people who are broken and to hurting, but especially in the hearts of your people. Father, comfort your people today, we pray in the name of Jesus. Father, we want to be a church that looks like Jesus, that sounds like Jesus, that reacts like Jesus. Father, help us to hear and to receive what Jesus is saying when he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Help us to live into his way. Father, for anyone here today who needs to respond to this in some fashion, Father, I pray that courage and boldness would rest with them, and they would be compelled to get up here in a minute and simply to walk forward and to meet one of the ministers of this church. Father, however you need to move, even if we stay standing right where we are, we pray that you would receive our hearts and you would meet us in this song. We love you. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.